Hi, my name is Tom Potter, and this is my beautiful wife, Jennifer. We've been coming to Christ the Rock since September of 2011 consistently.
We have two kids, Mariah, who is 10. She's in fourth grade, and we have Matthew, who is 8, and he's in second grade. I would say that we found out about Christ the Rock through our neighbors. They had mentioned it. We were in a different place then. We were going here and there to a different church, and they said that, you know, it's a really awesome church. Come and check it out. And where he said, yeah, right, okay. And we didn't. Circumstances, things happen. And eventually,
About five years later, we gave it a shot. Over our time at Christ the Rock, God has been faithful and pursued us. It started with pursuing me as I was a non-believer, and then helped just break down walls and barriers that I've put up and what we've put up in our marriage, and has just consistently pursued us to follow him, and then has overcome so much hurt and pain in both of our lives. And 4 years later now, we are sitting in marriage development together, trying to grow our own relationship. To be sitting here 4 years, being able to be baptized here together, and now in marriage development together, and just working on each other and working on loving each other well, it's been an amazing journey. When I accepted Christ, God put it on my heart, and one of the reasons why I really started following him was for students. I had never wanted anybody to experience the things I experienced as a kid and go so long without ever hearing or ever being pursued in Christ. So God put it on my heart to start right away with student ministries. And I also teach Sun Harbor, the 3, 4, and 5-year-olds. I do large group teaching. It allows me to be a kid. Since I am a newer believer, God said, I'm going to teach you the way I'm teaching them. So I get to just see their pure hearts. I've never been a part of a church I've never been part of a church before, period. But in order for me to walk in the doors, I had to come in with a lot of shame and contempt and just brokenness. And I've never experienced anybody come alongside me right where I was at and love me right where I was at. I've never had a church come alongside of marriage and go, we understand it's bad. We're gonna come alongside you. We are gonna sit with you where you're at. We're gonna use God's word to build you up and to love you. I've never been pursued more by Christ than I have through this church, and I've experienced love through it. And I've experienced Christ through it.
We choose to invest our time in Christ the Rock and the kids and everything else that's here because we have gotten so much out of Christ the Rock. I mean, if it wasn't for this church and the pastors and the leadership, we wouldn't be sitting here like we are. We've just grown so much, and we want to be able to pass it down to others to help them.
What excites us about the Inn Initiative is that we're able to become a part of the growth of this church. So now we get to be a part of supporting, to serving, and investing in other people within our church. Because we've experienced the more we invest and the more that we serve, the more that Christ is loving us, redeeming us, and rebuilding us, and encouraging us. And we want that for every single person in this church. I want people to leave this church and experience Christ and can't help but share it with people outside of this church. And I want to be part of that.
I'm Jennifer.
And I'm Tom.
And together we're in.
It's a great video. Tom and Jen, thanks for doing that. Good morning, Christ the Rock. My name is Joe Pullen. I'm one of the pastors here. It's my privilege to speak with you this morning. If you are new here, we're glad you're here. This is an exciting time in the life of our church. This week is week 5 in our current sermon series entitled In. In is a 2-year discipleship journey that we're embarking upon as a church in order to grow more Christ-like in the area of our generosity and how we handle our financial resources. And here's what makes this a discipleship journey. I'm fairly new to ministry, but I'm learning very quickly that when you have a conversation about money, you're not really talking about money. You're talking about trust. You're talking about anxiety and fear. You're talking about wounds from the past, church leaders that have harmed you. There's a lot wrapped up in that, and it's how that we work through those wounds and fears and anxieties in the context of God's Word and in relationship with one another. That's what makes it discipleship. And I don't know how it's going for you so far, but for my wife, Katie, and I, it's really been challenging for us. We've been attending the services here and listening to the messages. We've been in a small group, digesting this in small group material, conversing with the different guys and gals in our small group. And God's revealing to us, you know, we've been faithful about giving. We've been faithful about paying our bills. But he's showing us that in the area of our disposable income, there's work that we need to do in order to honor him better with that. So we're committing to do that. And I don't know about you, but I am very thankful to be a part of a church that is willing to go head-to-head with any topic, no matter how difficult. And certainly talking about money, there's no exception there. It's a hard topic to talk about. Maybe that's why I was chosen to be here this morning. Be here next week, because next week is Commitment Sunday. And Commitment Sunday is when this discipleship that we're going through and an opportunity to live it, they collide together. So as I've already touched on, when we talk about the issue of money, inevitably it comes to a point where we have to talk about trust. So today's message is going to be focused on trust. In fact, here's the bottom line of the message up front so we can all just catch it together right out of the gate. And it's this, is that God wants our hearts to courageously trust him just enough to trust him so that the world will know that he's the one who saves. He's the one who provides. He's the one who protects. He's the one that delivers us. And to study that kind of trust, we're going to look at the life of David. David was a man who was in, all in. In fact, God describing him as, this is a man after my own heart. And by studying how David faced a giant in his own life named Goliath, you and I can learn a lot together by looking at the giants in our lives, especially a giant called money. So just bear with me for a few minutes and stay with me as we go through this passage today. And I believe that the Word of God here will help increase our willingness to trust him more deeply and be more willing to follow where he leads. So if you would, please turn in your in booklet to page 42 to take notes on today's message. You can also open up your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 17, where I'll be studying from. If you need a booklet, just raise your hand and the ushers are willing to bring you one. While you're finding that and grabbing a booklet, let me just set the stage for today's message, okay? Here's what's going on in the passage that we're going to read. God's people, Israel, his chosen people, were enslaved in the land of Egypt for 450 years. They endured terrible things while they were trapped in that slavery. Then God said, I'm going to set you free, and they took a long, arduous journey to get to a land that God said, this is your land, and I'm giving it to you, and it will be yours forever. And so they occupied that land, and now for a couple of generations, they've been living there, and then all of a sudden, out of the blue, Greg, there's one more over here, buddy. All of a sudden, out of the blue, a foreign army, the Philistines, one of Israel's most hated enemies, invades God's territory. And you would think then that with what's going on here, God's people, having seen everything that God had done for them along the way, that they would be ready, like, oh no, this isn't happening. Well, let's get bloody and let's kick these guys out of here. This is our land. This is God's land that he gave to us. But that's not what happened. So let's take a look and see what actually did happen. Scripture describes the setting this way. It says, the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side. Israel stood on a mountain on the other, and they had a valley between them. And then a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from the town of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, most of us are still using the cubit measuring system, but for those who aren't, that is 9 feet, 9 inches tall. This guy's literally a big deal. And the scripture goes on to describe Goliath in great detail. And to kind of sum it all up here, just the armor that covered his side of his torso was 125 more pounds. It's like strapping another adult to your chest. And then he's got armor on his legs, and he had a spear that some say were up to 23 feet long. And just the head of the spear weighed 15 pounds. This guy is terrifying. And he is standing right there in front of God's people on God's land, and he's taunting them, throwing it out. And the Israelites' response was nothing. They just froze in their positions. And then it got worse. See what happens next. It says, then Goliath stood, and he cried out to the armies of Israel, and he said to them, why have you even bothered to come out here and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down here to me if he's got the guts. And if he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we'll be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you will be our servants and serve us. And then the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Just give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Can you imagine being in that situation? It's kind of difficult to picture, but maybe picture it this way. You're at home. You're in your living room. You've got your children in front of you. Your friends are over. And all of a sudden, somebody kicks in the door, standing in your living room, terrifying, menacing figure, and he throws down this gauntlet right in front of you, absolutely humiliates you and emasculates you in front of all the people that you hold dear. That'd be awful. I imagine that these people right here felt horrible. I mean, imagine being a full-grown man, a trained warrior, knowing that you're one of God's chosen people, and yet you're basically curled up in the fetal position, sucking your thumb because you're terrified. That would have to be incredibly emasculating and embarrassing. Have you ever felt that way? I have, and I bet many of us have been in the same spot too. In fact, I would argue that when it comes to the issue of money, many of us are in the exact same spot that the Israelites were in then. This is week 5 in a sermon series in which we are choosing to attack head on the giant of money in our lives. And this is God's house, and we're God's people. And yet when this topic comes up, the giant of money is very much standing in the room with us right now, sowing seeds of fear, creating anxiety and mistrust, and shaking us to our core. And then that giant will be in your car when you get ready to leave here, and he'll be at your home waiting on you as you fall asleep tonight. He'll be in your thoughts, and then tomorrow at the workplace, he'll be there, and when you return home, he'll still be waiting on you. And when we start to look at the giant of money the way the Israelites were looking at Goliath through eyes of fear, things go bad. We look at him with eyes of awe and wonder as we say to ourselves words like this. We say, look at the giant of money over there. I'll never be able to retire as long as he opposes me. Look at the giant of money over there. He owns my peace of mind. I can't even sleep at night for thinking about the giant. Look at the giant over there. I can't support and provide for my kids. I can't pay for my own health care. I can't even enjoy my own life because of the giant. In fact, every decision I make in life, I have to first ask myself, what will the giant let me do? It's awful. When I start thinking like that about money, about it like it's a giant, God begins to disappear from my thinking very rapidly. It just evaporates. And then instead what happens is I start to hear Goliath's taunting words come rumbling back to me. And I know I'm not alone in this fight. I know this is a battle for most of us. And let me share with you, Goliath was speaking the truth when he said, in essence, these two phrases. He said, lose to me and be my slave. Defeat me and be free. No in between. Jesus put it differently. He said, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. But you cannot serve both God and money. We have to defeat this giant in our life. Don't we want to? I mean, we really don't want to go to our dying breath serving money. Always living in fear. Am I going to run out? Am I going to have enough? That's not what God intends for us. And the good news is God really wants us to win here. He wants our hearts to be courageous enough to trust him so that the world will get to see through us that it's God who provides, it's God who saves. So, back to our story. For the army of Israel, the stage has been set. Something epic is about to happen. One of two outcomes will happen. Israelites will defeat Goliath and be free, or the Philistines will win, and the Israelites, God's people, will be slaves again. No way around it. And similarly, God's instructions on money for us set the stage for something epic in our own lives. We're in the middle of an election year. It's uncertain financial times. Global chaos is bananas. And yet, how we respond to God with our money is going to communicate to the world one of two things: that we're afraid, or that we believe God provides and that he's our protector and he's our defender. Slave or free, how we face this giant as a church will change us. Changes our church and change us as individuals. And yet God is very understanding. He painted a great word picture of who Goliath was. And he minces no words in painting a picture that says, yeah, if you're going to face the giant, it's going to take courage and lots of it. God wants us to live courageously because courage can only come from one place, and that's from our hearts. And ultimately, that's what God wants. God wants our hearts. Joel Zeiner, when he was preaching a couple of weeks ago, he said it very well when he said, God doesn't want our money, he wants our heart. He just happens to know that the two are located in the same place. Jesus said it this way when he said, where your treasures are, there your heart will be also. Courage comes from the heart. So we're trying to raise $12 million as a church. And I can say that that's honestly what we're after, but very much so, that is a distant second priority to the real goal. The real goal is that 100% of us will engage in the battle for our hearts. David gave from his heart all that he had so that the world would know that it was God and God alone who provides. Let's take a closer look at David's story here. Now, when this story took place, when the Philistines invaded, it is believed to be that David was a teenager. We don't know exactly how old, but we know he was younger than 20 because that was the age of mandatory conscription. But David was a teenager, and his father, named Jesse, told David, he said, David's older brothers were in the military, and he said, David, here's some food. I want you to take this food to your brothers, and here's some cheese that I want you to give to their captains, which I think is funny. Maybe Jesse was originally from Wisconsin. I don't know. But here's David, this teenager, and he goes up on the scenes, and he's climbing up to the mountain where the army is positioned. And, you know, I don't know what he was thinking he would find when he got there, but here's what he discovered. As he's looking for his brothers, he's wandering around through the lines, and he sees the soldiers' countenance and the defeated looks on their faces. And he's trying to find his brothers, and he drops off the food, and he drops off the cheese. And this is a defeated people that he's looking at. And Goliath has been there for 40 days, every day, throwing the same shaming words out at them and taunting them and embarrassing and humiliating them. And as David's moving through the lines, he hears Goliath come out, and he says the same words that he's been saying for the last 40 days, And then David's looking to see how the army, the warriors, are going to respond. And here's what happened. It says, all the men of Israel, when they saw Goliath, they fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. Can you imagine being David in that situation? God's people, the warriors, terrified. This affected David deeply, and his heart was stirred. And he said, this can't be. What is going on here? And so David volunteered himself. He said, I'm willing to sacrifice me. Put me in the game. And so David says, what shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away this reproach from the land of Israel? Catch this part where he says, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David's getting fired up here. David knew the character of God. And so David says this. He says, who is this clown compared to God? Who is this clown compared to the armies of the living God? And I want you to see how David saw the situation so much differently because he viewed God accurately. It's easy to miss. You can fly right past it. But all through this chapter in the Bible, 1 Samuel chapter 17, the people of God refer to themselves and one another as the army of Israel. God's not even mentioned, and so the whole story up to this point gets stacked up and told like this. It's two nations fighting each other. There's the army of the Philistines over here. There's the army of Israel over here. They have a terrifying giant. We don't. They're a bigger army. We're terrified. Of course we'll lose. And then it's David who shows up, trusting God's heart and knowing his nature. He calls out their true identity and he says, who's this arrogant Philistine? We're the army of the living God. Have you forgotten who we are? And it's a game changer. David knew that he was in God's hands, and so he could exercise courage. In fact, David never referred to Goliath as a giant, never even called him by name. Here's how David saw God and Goliath correctly when everyone around them were saying, at a certain death, if you go face this guy. It's my favorite part of this whole story. And if you would just read through it in scripture, you would fly by it too fast and you would miss it. But catch this, okay? Visualize it. David goes to Saul, the king, and says, hey, your servant here, I used to keep my father's sheep. And then when a lion or a bear would come out and take a lamb from the flock, I'd say, oh no. And I would chase that lion down and I would strike the lion. And when I would strike it, I'd yank the lamb right out of its mouth. And when the lion would turn around to take a swing at me, I grabbed it by its facial hair and put it in a headlock, and I struck it until it was dead. Woo! That's my kind of Bible story. And then David said, the Lord who delivered me from that, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he'll do it again. He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul, then he said to David with kind of his jaw on the floor, he's like, okay, go, and the Lord be with you. Isn't that amazing? You and I can live courageously like David when we do what David did in this situation. Because here's what David did that separated him from everybody else. He put the giant in its proper perspective. He knew who he was in Christ. And David saw God accurately. And when he had those three things lined up the way they're supposed to be, then David acted with courage based on his proper understanding of what was happening. Defeating our fears about money seems impossible. Just like a teenager going out to fight Goliath. But check it out. When Christ followers put money in its proper place, elevate God to where he belongs and know who they are in Christ, then look out. Look out. We can be like David and say to the world, to any situation that stands for it, we're the army of the living God. That means in our world, we can continue going to Africa, to the refugee camps, and to the refugees who seem to have no hope. We can say, no, we're the army of the living God. You've got hope. We can point you to Him. We're in this with you. In our neighborhood, as addicts from the community come to our campus for either Freedom Fighters on a Tuesday or Wednesday night, or Celebrate Recovery on Friday nights, we can say, hey, those chains that you are carrying that you can't seem to get off your back, they can come off. We're the army of the living God. Let us point you to freedom. In so many other circumstances, in our church family, we have an opportunity to say to our students and to our children, we're the army of the living God. We will protect you and we will teach you while you figure out who you are and you become all that God wants you to be. See, when we're like David, catch this, when we're like David and we are more obsessed and more focused on the size and the character and nature of God instead of being preoccupied with the size of the giant, that's when we begin to change. That's when our church begins to change. That's when our community begins to benefit, and that's when the whole world gets impacted. And it was because of David's obsession with God's power and His goodness that David was able to brazenly step out onto the field to battle, despite his brothers mocking him and saying it's all about his ego, despite other soldiers saying you're stupid for doing this. David stepped out there and he took a bold step for God. And that's all that God wants us to do. He wants our hearts to be courageous enough to trust Him so that the world will see that He saves. David acted courageously. He willingly gave from his heart, and he gave from what he's had. You know, David wasn't a trained warrior. He wasn't bigger. He wasn't stronger. He wasn't more equipped. The only thing that separated David from everybody else was that his trust was in God and God alone. That's it. Which is great news, because that means you and I can do exactly the same thing. We can put our trust in Him and have the same kind of results happen in our life. So this message is intense. So can we just like breathe for a second while I get a drink of water? David knew something about a piece of God's character that you and I can often overlook, but we really need to know it. And that's this, that God only asks us to give from what we have. That's all. He doesn't want us to give like someone else. He doesn't want us to envy somebody else's spiritual gifts or natural abilities or try to measure up to what they're doing. He only asks us to give from what we have. And in fact, here's what happens when we try to give like somebody else. It doesn't fit. Saul clothed David with Saul's armor, and he put a bronze helmet on David's head, and he clothed him with a coat of chainmail, and then David fastened Saul's sword to Saul's armor, and then David tried to walk in it, and it was just all goofy. And he said, he hadn't tested them, so David says to Saul, I can't walk in these. And so he took them off. Just didn't work. So here's what David did instead. Instead, he just took what he had. He took his staff, took his bag, he took his slingshot, and he took his Lord, and he went off to fight. God chose David for this job. God loved David. So God wanted David to be David. And when David gave, God wanted David's gift, not Saul's. And when David gave from what he had, you and I know the outcome. It was one stone from David's slingshot, directed in flight by David's Lord, and the giant crumbled. So what if you and I, in our own lives, were courageous enough to ask God, what do you want me to do? And we listen to what God impresses upon our hearts, just like David did, and then we actually did it. And we have no idea what the outcome would be. What would happen next? Just a couple of examples. Janet Lenz, years ago, had no idea that by saying yes to just opening her home for a couple of weeks for some people from Africa to stay, that simple act of compassion, giving from what she had, would open the door for her to stand before kings and Muslim nations saying, bring all the Bibles that you can into our country. We want to learn about who this Jesus is. She had no idea that that act would lead to her having an audience before the United Nations to advocate on behalf of the Sahrawi people. She just gave from what she had. Let's make it more personal. How many of you are in this room today because someone invited you here or someone had a spiritual conversation with you at some point? Look around. Look at all the hands in here. Because someone simply had the courage enough to trust God and they listened to what God put on their heart and they overcame the awkwardness and said, will you come to this church with me or can I have a conversation with you about something that's important to me? It's amazing. Now we have a church that's huge because of people responding to what God put on their hearts. Let me give you one more very personal example. Many of you don't know this, but I left the Army from active duty as an officer with just 6 years left until I retired. And I was making a six-figure income, and at 20 years, I would have had half of that for the rest of my life every year. But I had some major sin issues in my life. It was being revealed to me that I was nowhere near the husband and father and Christ follower that he wanted me to be. So we made the decision to get out. And everyone that heard about it that weren't believers were like, this is financially stupid. And it was. We felt God call us to apply for an unpaid role here in Wisconsin. We'd been stationed here once before, and we felt God calling us to volunteer to be house parents at the mission house. And I had thought that we'll say yes to this. I'll get a job very quickly with my experience in the Army and my training, and we'll be good to go. And that was not the case. This was a low point in my spiritual life, one of the lowest points. And very quickly, we had exhausted our life savings. The bottom for me was, I'm supposed to be the provider for my family. And the bottom for me, after all these scores of no's and interviews that went nowhere, was taking my family, taking my wife, going downtown and enrolling for food stamps and enrolling for Badger Care. And then donating plasma so that I could feel like I was just bringing some income into the family. And this went on for over a year, and it was just eating at my soul, and I was becoming more depressed and anxious by the day. I couldn't sleep well at night. In fact, one night I was so anxious, I was just tossing and turning in bed, and I got out of our bed, and I went in our living room, and I just like collapsed on the floor, and I eventually drifted off to sleep. And then in my sleep, sometime right before sunup, I had this dream. And in the dream, I cannot make this stuff up. In my dream, I had a friend that called out of the blue, and he says, Joe, you're not going to believe this, but my family and I just came into all kinds of money. And we felt like God was telling us that we're to give your family $1 million a year, every year, for the rest of your life. And then I woke up. And in that space between, you fully wake up and realize it was a dream. I was smiling. I was grinning ear to ear. And then in the silence and quiet of that living room, God kind of whispered to my heart, Joe, I'm that friend. And I get up, and I go to the breakfast table with Katie and the kids, and we're sitting around the table. I was like, guys, I had this really cool dream last night. And we talked about it, and then we went on with breakfast. And then in the middle of breakfast, my phone rings, and it's a friend of mine, and he says, Joe, I'm going to be in town. Can you and I meet for lunch? I said, sure. So we get together for lunch. We go had Jimmy John's downtown. And at the end of lunch, it got a little awkward, and he's like, this is kind of weird, and it's hard to bring up, but my wife Angela and I were praying, and God told us that they didn't even know our financial situation. God told us that we should support you and your family for a season. And it broke me. And I was like, can I tell you about the dream that I just had a few hours ago? I was fantastic. And I want to introduce you to that friend. Dan, come on up here. This is Dan Ott, his lovely wife, Angela. Yeah. You guys changed our... Don't run away yet. Get a good look at these two. They are a living testimony of what this message is about. You guys were courageous enough to listen to what God put on your heart. It didn't make any sense at the time. You weren't in good financial straits yourself. And then the gift blew me away, and it changed me. And when I was at the bottom of my life, rocked to the core, not feeling like a man anymore, you guys reignited my faith and reminded me that God had not forgotten us. So thank you. I am forever indebted to you guys. Can you imagine your story being used to impact someone? I got to leave that lunch. I ran home to find Katie and the kids. Guys, you are not going to believe what just happened. Remember that dream we were talking about this morning? God hadn't forgotten us. And we had fresh wind to keep going. Dan and Angela, you guys defeated the giant in your life. You heard God, and you were courageous enough to trust him. And it did more than you can imagine by just giving from what you had. Thank you for that testimony. I can't tell you the number of times it has impacted my life. Don't we all want our lives to matter like that? It can't if we are losing to the giant of money. Our lives can win, though, against the giant because we can trust God. We can. So let's look how David defeated the giant in his life. Here's how he didn't do it. He didn't wait until Goliath died of natural causes. He didn't wait until the Philistines just got tired of waiting and they disappeared and invaded some other country, or till the need resolved itself, or someone else got courageous. No, David had his heart convicted. God pressed something on him, and David ran to the battlefield, and he got man-to-man with Goliath. And then this is what he said to Goliath when he's standing right in front of him. He says, "Goliath, you came to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. How foolish! Because I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. So today, Goliath, is your last day. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I'm going to strike you, and I'm going to cut off your head so that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel." Amen? Now, this would have been a great speech for David to give after it was in the bag, after he's holding up Goliath's head, and there's blood dripping down from it. That would have been a great speech. But he put his life on the line, and not only his life, but he risked looking like a moron for all eternity by saying that ahead of time before the first punch was even thrown. But because David had the courage and he knew who God was and he acted in faith, his word set the stage for God and God alone to get all the glory when it actually happened. Will we live like that? What if David had done it differently? What if David had used a bazooka? What if David had run out there and he squared up with Goliath and he fired off a round, blows Goliath to smithereens, and there's Goliath nuggets flying everywhere? And then when the dust settles and the smoke clears, what would have happened? The people of God would have stood up and raised their hands and they said, "We've got a great bazooka." And the Philistines, they would have fled for the hills, and they would have said, "Run! They've got a bazooka." And that's not what God wants. But because David acted in faith, and he put his life on the line, and he didn't trust in anything other than God, the world got to see in that moment that it was God who saves, it's God who protects, and it's God who delivers. That's what happens. And David, by doing that, he was a foreshadowing of Jesus. Jesus gave sacrificially. Jesus put his reputation on the line. Jesus gave his life so that he could give life to all who will receive him. And Jesus defeated the impossible enemy of death. So you see that in David, when he was doing what he was doing as a foreshadowing of Jesus, David was literally Christ-like. And that's what happens to you and I when our hearts are courageous enough to trust him. The world gets to discover that he saves. We become more Christ-like, and that's his discipleship of us. Now, next week is Commitment Sunday. And I want to clear something up very quickly. Our giant that we're facing is not the $12 million that's attached to this project. No, sir. Our giant, what we're fighting, is the battle to trust God more and to trust money less. That's our giant. And next week is going to be a defining moment in the life of this church. Hundreds of you will take a bold step in God, in faith, to make a 2-year financial commitment so that the world will know that he saves. We do not want the world to say, man, they've got a bazooka. They've got lots of rich people at that place. We want them to look at this and see participation across the board so that the world will know that despite what our bank accounts look like, it's God who did this. So I'm inviting us to pray a very simple but bold prayer, and it's simply this. God, tell me what you want me to do. Write it on my heart and give me the courage to actually do it. So if you would, turn to page 21 in your end booklet. There's a picture of a commitment card that you'll be holding in your hands next week if you don't already have one. And we're just going to pray. Like I said, this isn't about money. It's about trust, and it's about fear, and it's about anxiety and woundedness from the past. And so let's take that before the Lord right now, because there's a spiritual battle occurring in the heavenly places that want to cause us to worship the giant, not worship the Lord. Will you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for the story of David. Thank you for the truths that emanate out of that scripture. And God, thank you for being the God who delivers and saves so that men like David, men like us, can stand up and declare to the world, we can do it. We're the army of the living God. Any giant that we face through you, Lord, can fall. And when it falls, we want the world to know it's from you and you alone. God, it's by faith that we ask this bold prayer. Simply impress upon our hearts, give us the courage to open our ears to listen and receive what you put on our hearts, and then give us the faithfulness to actually do it, just like Dan and Angela, David, and many others have already done. This is no small task, Lord. Thank you for the strength of your spirit and the power of your word to help us do anything, and with you, nothing is impossible. In Christ's name, amen. As you gathered from this sermon, being Christ-like is not for the faint of heart. And next week we'll be in here fighting the giant together. Defeat him and we're free. Lose to him and be a slave. But who's this giant? We're the army of the living God. So I am so honored to be in this with you, and I will see you here on the battlefield next week.
Fantastic challenge, Joe. Well done. Stick with me for 2 more minutes. Can you pull out your in booklets, please, and go to the last page? What this is kind of homework. If you haven't done this yet, this is a brief journey for you. If you haven't done this yet, between now and next Sunday, we want you to spend some time praying about your commitment for the next 2 years. And these are simply some guiding questions to help you through that journey. So if you've not done that, please do that before next Sunday. Bring your commitment cards, prayed over, talked over with your spouse if you have one. We don't want this to be simply about a number that you put down. That's less important to us. What's more important to us is what we've been saying all along, 100% participation, where we're all praying and we're asking God, what does it look like for us to participate? Secondly, could you open your bulletin for me? And a couple quick dates for you to know about. It's a really busy season around here, and just wanted to kind of get you up to snuff on what is coming up. Commitment Sunday's next Sunday. The Sunday after that is Palm Sunday. regular times for our two services on that Sunday morning. A lot of Sun Harbor kids are involved with that service. There's a lot of cool things planned. Some palm branches are in the works. So make sure to put that on your calendar. The Good Friday services are going to be on Friday, March 25th, and that's going to be at noon and 6 p.m. So I know a lot of us have off of work or off of school that day. Come on out, either at noon or at 6 p.m., and it's going to be more like a service this year, not a walkthrough experience that we've had the last few years. It's going to be more of like a worship service, and really cool things planned for that. And then Easter Sunday, there's three services Easter Sunday. So the first one, 7:45, does not have Sun Harbor. So if you come out at the 7:45, there's going to be no Sun Harbor offered, but 9:15 and 11 a.m., those are all different times, so make sure to mark them. Also next week, daylight savings, so make sure to set your clock Saturday night so we can see you here on time on Sunday morning. Have a great week. Thanks for being here.